The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us to pray. As we wrap up this series of sermons on your prayer, we pray that you would continue to reveal the essential truths we need to learn from the words you've spoken and taught us, that we might live with wisdom and grace and glory and power in these uncertain times. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. So over the past 6 weeks, we have been making our way carefully through the Lord's Prayer, just a phrase or two at a time. And one of our goals in doing so has been to learn how to pray. But there's also been a deeper desire. And that desire has been to understand the essential truths that undergird Jesus' prayer. Truths about God, humanity, and the world in which we live. Today we come to the climactic final phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a wonderful way to end this prayer, but there is one small problem. It's not actually in our Bibles. If you've been paying attention to Matthew 6 each week, you will have noticed that this final sentence isn't there. Flip over to Luke chapter 11, the other place where we find the Lord's Prayer, and you'll see it isn't there either. So where does it come from, and why do we say it? Over the last 75 years or so, as our knowledge of the earliest Greek manuscripts of the New Testament has grown, scholars have noticed that this ending doesn't occur in the earliest and best manuscripts. As far as we can tell, it was added a few decades later. However, as Bishop Tom Wright and others have pointed out, it was an established Jewish tradition at the time of Jesus to end prayers with a declaration of praise just like this one that affirms the power and the glory of God. Bishop Wright goes far as to say that it is actually inconceivable within the Jewish praying styles of his day that Jesus would have intended the prayer to stop simply with "deliver us from evil." Something like this final line must have been intended from the beginning. So it might be helpful to think of it this way. When you're praying at home or in your community group, you probably end your prayers by saying something like, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." It's a standard ending we use regardless of the content of our prayers. But if you were writing down your prayers at the end of the day, you probably wouldn't include "in Jesus' name" at the end because it would just be assumed. I believe this same sort of thing is happening with the Lord's Prayer. We know from other recorded prayers of the first 2 centuries AD that the ending added to the Lord's Prayer was pretty typical. And it was added into the text of Matthew's gospel soon after it was first written. So we say it today as a faithful and fitting conclusion to Jesus' prayer, even if we don't find it in Matthew's gospel. So what do these final words of the Lord's Prayer teach us? What essential truths do they reveal? As we take a closer look at them, I want for us to hear 3 things in this rousing cry of praise. I want us to hear an affirmation, a warning, and a promise. We'll begin with the affirmation. When we pray, "Thine is the kingdom and the power," we are affirming that the God to whom we pray not only has all authority in heaven and on earth, he has absolute power to accomplish his will. The inspiration for these final lines of the Lord's Prayer comes from the end of 1 Chronicles, which we read just a few moments ago. David, the king of Israel, is about to die. And as he prepares to hand over power and responsibility to his son Solomon, he prays this prayer. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." It's not difficult to see how the ending of the Lord's Prayer comes from these verses. Kingdom, power, and glory are all mentioned, as is God's everlasting reign. Nor is it difficult to see why early Christians would have turned to this prayer for inspiration. At its heart, this prayer is a resounding affirmation that God is the ultimate authority on earth and that there is no limit to his ability to act on our behalf. Now keep in mind that the man who prays this prayer is the most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom of his era and region. And yet David comes to prayer in utter humility, knowing that his authority and his power are nothing compared to God's. The President of the United States has an incredible amount of authority, but the truth is he has quite limited power. He may be the most important man in our country, but without the ability to do whatever he wants, his power is constrained. This is built into our system of government, and for good reason. Xi Jinping, the president of China, on the other hand, is far more powerful within the confines of his country than the president is within the United States. The Chinese system of government allows him to exert near absolute control over his people. Neither man, however, has had much success stopping the spread of the coronavirus. They've been able to limit its spread, but only through defensive and reactive measures. Now, these are the most powerful men in the world. They have unparalleled authority, but they have incredibly limited power because they're human. They're weak men who hold office for a moment and then fade from the scene. They have neither kingdom nor power. But the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has both. Remember, the kingdom of God has already been mentioned in the Lord's Prayer right near the beginning. To return to the kingdom here at this point, right after praying for deliverance from evil, reminds us that God really does have absolute authority over everything, even over the inexplicable evils of the world. But our confidence in this affirmation comes not just from God's power and authority, but from the fact that he is our Father, as the beginning of this prayer reminds us. He wields his power and exercises his authority on our behalf because he loves us beyond comprehension and longs for our complete restoration to him. Now, this is what we affirm at the end of the Lord's Prayer. There is, however, a warning in these final words as well. It's not explicit, but it is nonetheless incredibly important, and we need to name it if we are going to heed it. The warning is this: do not forget these words as soon as you say them. Do not forget these words as soon as you say them. Now, most of the words we speak on any given day, they float away and fall to the floor. They lack substance. They may have meaning and good reason behind them, but they have no lasting significance. They're like snowflakes that fall before winter has truly started. disappearing on contact with the ground. Sometimes, however, sometimes we say things that are so deeply true and so incredibly important that the words linger. They have substance, and they stick around like objects in a room because they have filled out reality in an important way. The words, "I love you, do this." So do phrases like, "Will you forgive me?" or, "Son, I am so proud of you." See, these are the kinds of words and phrases that shape the future and rebuild broken lives. The final words of the Lord's Prayer are like this: "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." These are weighty words. They're profoundly true. They shape reality. But so often when we say them, we let them fall to the floor and melt away into nothing. Now, most of us, we pray with our eyes closed. And when we've said amen, we open our eyes, allow them to refocus, and then we get on with the day. In that moment, as our eyes adjust, something incredibly dangerous can happen. We can shift our focus off of God and try to take back control of our lives. So how many times have you prayed about something, asking God to act in a certain way for a specific reason? And then as soon as you were finished praying, you opened your eyes and began figuring out how you could make that thing you asked for happen on your own. And we do this all the time, don't we? We joyfully affirm that God has all authority and unlimited power, and that he loves us as his children. But then when we open our eyes and focus on the world in front of us, our perspective gets flattened, and the urge to be king of our own lives takes over. As soon as the amen of the Lord's Prayer leaves our lips, we begin turning away from the power and the love of God. I want you to try something this week. I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer slowly every day, one profound phrase at a time. And I want you to do this with your eyes wide open. Take in the world around you while you pray. And let this prayer train the way you see the world. Let it lift your perspective and shift your focus. Pray with your eyes open as a reminder that prayer is not an escape from the world, but an engagement with God for the world. And when you say your amen, your eyes will be open already. Your perspective will be set, and your focus will be clear. The kingdom and the power are God's alone. Our authority and our abilities, they're so limited as to be laughable. We dare not turn from the God of the universe to trust in ourselves. So say your amens with your eyes wide open. Well, so far we've considered the profound affirmation of these final lines of the Lord's Prayer and the implicit warning which they carry. Well, we turn now to the promise that they make, and we grasp that promise as we ponder the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Glory is almost impossible to define. It is the ever-expanding, all-consuming perfection, beauty, and holiness of God that consumes the heavenly realm and breaks into creation wherever God is at work. Now, I can't think of a better way to define it than that. But as soon as I put those words to paper, they seem inadequate, like a black and white photograph of a 4th of July fireworks display. Well, thankfully, the Bible doesn't so much define glory as it paints pictures of it for us. And one of the most dramatic and compelling pictures of God's glory is painted for us in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a strange and harrowing book that's structured around a sequence of visions of the glory of God. First, as God's glory hovers over his people in exile, Then as the glory of God abandons the temple in Jerusalem as an act of judgment. And finally, as it returns to the temple in gracious redemption. Now, it's this final vision of a promised future, return of glory, that I want to share with you because here, God gives Ezekiel a picture of what his glory will accomplish in the lives of his people and across the whole expanse of creation. In the final 8 chapters of Ezekiel, God's glory returns to Jerusalem, settling right over a new and perfectly constructed temple. An angel of the Lord takes Ezekiel on a detail-filled tour, letting him marvel at the exquisite perfection of every courtyard and alcove. But the tour only begins in the temple. Having shown him every nook and cranny, the angel of the Lord takes Ezekiel outside the walls, where he points to a trickle of water meandering along the cut stone of the inner court and seeping out of the eastern gate of the temple. Well, then, picking Ezekiel up by the scruff of the neck, the angel leads him along the path of the water, showing how the trickle becomes a stream, which slowly becomes a torrent that transforms into a raging river, cascading down from the heights of Jerusalem into the desolate wilderness, ultimately dumping fresh water into the Dead Sea and completely transforming it. Now, Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. And when you head east out of the city, you begin a descent into the vast wilderness of Judea that bottoms out at the lowest point on earth, the Dead Sea, which is nearly 1,400 feet below sea level and 4,000 feet below the city of Jerusalem. The transition from city to wilderness, it's almost instantaneous and it's incredibly dramatic. The vertical drop is so swift that your ears pop as you descend. One moment there are fig and olive trees beside you. The next, there are serrated ridges of barren rock amidst undulating waves of arid land and sand. As you emerge from the narrow pass that cuts through the hills, you're greeted by a stark and barren beauty. The incredible expanse of desert wilderness has more shades of khaki than you ever imagined, and heat waves shimmer across the floor of the valley. But what's most notable among the beauty is the lack of life, the total absence of vitality. The wilderness is a picture of the earth scorched by judgment and shorn of God's grace. And it's into this wilderness that the water flows from the temple of God. So here's how Ezekiel describes what he sees in chapter 47. He writes, "Then the angel led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the Dead Sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En Gedi to En Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing.'" This is what God's glory does when he lets it loose on the earth. This is what we're praying for when we say, thy kingdom come. And this is the promise that's made to us when we say, thine is the glory forever. God's purpose in creation has always been to draw us into his glory. We affirm that here at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and we rest in it as God's promise to us, his people. A promise he keeps even now and will fulfill completely when Jesus returns. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So we come to the end of the Lord's Prayer as it promises the hope and joy of a new beginning. And we remember one last time that it is Jesus who teaches us to pray this way. The eternal Son of God, who gave his life for ours on the cross, who rose victorious from the grave and ascended in victory to the throne of heaven, it is he who promised to return in glory. And it is by him and with him that we will share in God's glory, that the dead places of this world will come to life, and we will experience the joy, the true joy, of his everlasting reign. Amen.